Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Good morning, Victory. How's everyone doing this morning? So if we've never met, my name's Doug. A lot of you know me as Bubba. And I'm just so honored to be able to fill in for Pastor John this week. And if you don't know much about my background, my life was dramatically impacted by this church. I was on staff at this church for a long time in youth ministry, and I'm just so grateful. I've been coming here since 2002. And the whole reason that I'm here is because of the lady that you just watched a video about. Jude, that is my family, and I can't believe that I get to be a part of a legacy and in a family like that. But my life was impacted by Judy's Bible study. I was a senior in high school. I grew up locally. I went to North Allegheny High School. And all throughout high school, all I did was party. I sold drugs, did drugs, drank all the time, went crazy. But my senior year of high school, my mom passed away. And when she passed away, I didn't know if she had a relationship with Christ. And it really, really bothered me, but I didn't know why, because at the time I didn't care about God at all. Long story short, I get a call from a distant relative telling me that she led my mom to Christ when she was in the hospital with her. And she wanted me to know that. God put her on my heart that morning. And I hit my knees, started crying, and I just said, God, whatever you want for the rest of my life, I'm yours. Shortly after I prayed that week I actually got invited to this Bible study by a friend in school. And I had been invited many times. I knew about it, but never thought Bible study was something cool to go to. So I showed up at this Bible study. I remember walking downstairs. The first thing I remember, if I'm honest, was a really beautiful girl sitting on a couch named Laura. And I'm like, I'm coming every week, sold. And Laura's my wife, so what's up? But I also met this wonderful woman named Judy. And what I didn't realize is when I left that night, my wife told her mom, she said, that's one of the most influential kids in our school, but he uses all of his influence for craziness. But if he ever gets a hold of God, he could do great things. And for whatever reason, Judy decided to invest in my life, and they started bringing me over for family dinners. She would buy me clothes. She would talk to me for hours about God. She let me take her daughter to the movies, which was the first time I realized she was a woman of faith. And then shortly after that, she let me take her daughter to prom, and I knew she was a woman of great faith. Great, great faith. but I went to prom with her daughter and just had so many great memories with their family, and I became part of their family. And if you fast forward 15 years, I'm standing here today about to share Christ with you because of one woman's obedience. And I'm just one of thousands of lives that her life touched. And I just want to spend the rest of today talking to you about how your life can make a significant difference and how you can look back on your life and say, I truly lived. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word. We thank you that you're here. You say in your word, where two or more are gathered, you're there. And Lord, we just thank you for your presence. And I just pray that you would speak through me, Father, that everything that comes out of my mouth would be of you and not of me. Lord, I pray that you speak something to every individual's heart this morning, whether it's something that I say or something you whisper to them through your spirit. And I just pray that you just help us all to live with more intentionality and do more for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Can we just give it up real quick for the worship team? Haven't they been incredible during the playlist series? Phenomenal. I love the series, and I love this song, I Lived. And the lyrics that I love in it, in the chorus, it says, I owned every second that this life, this world could give. I lived. And my question to you is, can you say that about your life right now? And will you be able to say that about your life when you get to the end of your life? Will you be able to look back and say, I lived, I gave it all that I had? And I hope that today you'll at least direct your life to be able to say that. The Bible says that one day we're going to stand before God and give an account for our lives. What do you want to be able to say in that moment? I mentioned that I lost my mom, and obviously my wife lost her mom at a young age, so the shortness of life is very real to us. And so I'm always interested. I meet with a lot of leaders and people, and I always ask them, what do you want your legacy to be? What do you want to be remembered for? Because it's what's important to them. And so I'm fascinated by legacy statements. I want to share with you two that we see in the Bible of what people said at the end of their lives. The first person I want to share with what he said is Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, 4 through 8, Paul said this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Wouldn't it be wonderful when the time of your departure is near, for you able to look back and say, like Paul did, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. How about Jesus? What did Jesus say at the end of his life when he was on the cross? In John chapter 19, 28 through 30, he said this. It says, after Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Wouldn't that be a way to go? To know that you did everything that God put you on the planet to do, that you laid it all out, and you could just say, God, my work here is finished. I'm ready to spend eternity with you. Wouldn't that be wonderful to say at the end of your life? So what do you want to be able to say? Or how about this? What do you want other people to say about your life? John Maxwell said this. I love this quote. I think of it so often. He said, people will summarize your life in one sentence. Pick it now. People will summarize your life in one sentence. Pick it now. Isn't that true? This weekend, this church lost an absolute legend in Bill Camp. For those of you who Bill was, he was an absolute legend. And my wife and I went to the viewing on Friday, and I got a few minutes with each of his kids, and I just asked, you know, what was something that you remembered about Bill or that you loved about him? And one of his sons said, you know what I loved about Bill? I loved that he never gave up on people. He believed in people no matter what. And I love that. And that's all I got to share in that time that I had. But isn't that an amazing thing? I want to be known for someone who believes in someone no matter what. What do you want people to say about you? In Hebrews chapter 11, if you read it, it's an entire chapter that summarizes the life of all the giants of God in the Old Testament. And it summarizes their lives in one or two sentences. It talks about Moses and David and everyone in the Old Testament and their entire life, everything that they did, all the chapters that it took in the Old Testament to tell their story is summarized in simply a sentence or two. And in Hebrews 12, chapter 1, right after that, it says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. All those people listed in Hebrews 11, they've run their race. My mother-in-law, Judy, she ran her race. Bill Camp ran his race. We're in the middle of running ours. What do you want people to say about your race? Because the reality is that we're all a few breaths and a few years away from finishing ours. How many people are still around from the 1600s, the 1700s, the 1800s? Nobody. And in a few short years, we're all going to be out of here. And the question is, will you live your life in such a way that people remember you for what God did in and through your life? It's what my mother-in-law is remembered for. 13 years later, we're still talking about what God did in and through her. A few other thoughts on life before I dive into the main text. Someone once said this, I love this. He said, first I was dying to finish high school and start college. And then I was dying to finish college and start working. And then I was dying to marry and have children. Then I was dying for my children to grow old enough for school so that I could go back to work. And then I was dying to retire. And now I'm dying. And suddenly I realize I forgot to live. And Mae West said this. She said, you only live once, but if you do it right, once is enough. You only live once, but if you do it right, once is enough. And that's what I want to spend the rest of the time today talking to you about. How can you live your life that once is enough? That you can finish your race and say all the things that Paul said and everyone else has said that we talked about. The first thing that I would tell you about living a life of purpose is to stop wasting your life on stuff that doesn't matter. Stop wasting your life on stuff that doesn't matter. Why do people waste their lives? Why do people live and breathe and die and never do anything great for God and never do anything of meaning? I think for several reasons. The first reason I think people waste their lives is they think that they're going to live forever. Isn't that true? Maury Schwartz in the book Tuesdays with Maury said this. I thought this was profound. He said, everybody knows that they're going to die, but nobody believes it. If we did, we would do things differently. Jesus shares this in a parable, and I'll read it in Luke chapter 12. It said, then he told them a story. He said, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for many years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. And then who will get everything that you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Too often we put aside the things of God and the things that God is dealing with our hearts to do because we're so focused on something. Because we think we'll live forever. Well, I'll start serving God when I retire. I'll start serving God when my kids are grown up because then I'll have more time. Or I'll do a small group later because I'll have more time. And before we know it, how many of you guys know life is so short? It is so short and it goes so fast. In fact, I've heard it said that life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer to the end you get, the faster it goes. Right? Isn't that true? Those of you who are a little bit older than me, that's true. Life is so short and we spend so much of it wasting it on stuff that doesn't matter. Jesus said a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. What do you think that man would have done had he known that was his last night? Do you think he would have reflected and done his entire life differently? I think so. There was a survey done of people in their 80s and 90s asking them what they would do differently if they could go back and live their lives over again. And hundreds of answers were given, but three themes kept coming up and surfacing throughout all of the answers. Those three things were this: if I could do it all again, I would risk more. If I could do it all over again, I would reflect more. And if I could do it all over again, I would do more things that would live on after I'm gone. And I can promise you, when you get to the end of this life, if you didn't surrender your life to God and give him your all, you will wish you did more for the kingdom. You'll wish you had done more for your family. Reflect on that. And the second reason I see people waste their lives is because they think things will fulfill them outside of Christ. If I just get that job, if I get that woman, if I get that man, if I had this much in my retirement account, then I'll be fulfilled. And it's this endless chase and you keep striving and striving and striving and nothing ever fulfills you. And again, you get to the end of your journey completely unfulfilled because you neglected the only thing that could ever fulfill you, which is Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew 16. He said, what benefit is it if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Nothing will fulfill you outside of Christ. So how do you live a life of purpose? How do you not waste your life? A few things this morning. Number one is fully devote your life to Christ. By fully devoting your life to Christ. In Luke 12:29-32, Jesus said, don't be concerned about what you eat and what you drink, and don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives the Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. He said, don't worry about such things. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or if you'll have shelter or if you'll have food. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Whose thoughts do they dominate? Unbelievers. What is he saying? As believers, we should never worry about those things. Why? Because we have a God that'll take care of those things for us. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. He did not say, seek all those things, make sure you're secure, then serve God. Our only job and command in that from Jesus is to seek him first. His job is to do everything else. Seek God, trust him for everything else. I promise you, he'll never let you down. He will meet your needs. We need to devote our lives to him. So how do you seek God first? It's very, very simple. It has to be simple or else I won't be able to do it. All right. How do you seek him first? You have to do what he says. Do what he says. That's it. Just do what he said. Mary said this, Jesus' mother, in John 2, verse 5, it says, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's it. That's the answer to all of life's questions. Whatever God tells you to do, do it. Whatever the word says to do, do it. It's the lordship question. And my question for you this morning, is Jesus your Lord or is he just your Savior? Is he someone that's just, hey, I don't have to go to hell, so Jesus is my Savior? Or does he have lordship over every area of your life? Because if he's truly Lord of your life, you don't get to pick and choose what parts of your life you surrender to him. If he's Lord of your life, you give everything over to him. Your time, your money, your talent, your treasure, everything is his. Everything. I think about my mother-in-law, Judy, who started that Bible study. Do you know she, starting that Bible study was just simply saying yes to something that God put in her heart? And can I tell you this? She did not want to start the Bible study. She didn't feel equipped to start the Bible study. She was afraid that no one would show up. She didn't think she was adequate enough. She didn't think she knew enough about the word, but she felt like God was dealing with her, and so she said yes. I doubt that she would have ever known that 50, 100 kids would show up on every single Monday night. My father-in-law had to reset the foundation of his house because so many kids were in their house every Monday. She never knew that was on the other side of her yes. I guarantee she never knew that me walking down the stairs, her future son-in-law, was on the other side of that yes. No Bible study, no Bubba. Right? No Bible study, no Bubba. I'm not here. I'm not standing here. I'm not doing anything of purpose in my life. But thank God that she said yes. I wouldn't have a wife. And if I do, I don't want to think about what she'd be like. Anyway, that's a whole nother story. Thank God my mother-in-law said yes. And here's what I know. The people that God uses in the most significant ways are simply the people that say yes. Over and over and over again. In talking to my father-in-law about my mother-in-law and what he would want me to share this morning, he just said, you know, everyone shares about how amazing Judy was, but she was human, and that's where we miss it. She was just a normal, simple woman who surrendered her life to God. Pastor John's been saying it. There are no great men and women of God. There's just a great God, and there's men and women who surrendered their lives to him. And that's all Judy did, and that's all saying yes to him is. Just say yes. What's on the other side of your yes? You have no idea. Why don't you give God a shot and see what God can do through you? My father-in-law said, God can do amazing things and take you on an amazing journey if you let him and if you surrender your life to him. So again, this is the answer to all of your questions. If he's dealing with you to give your life to him, do it. If he's dealing with you to stop going places, stop going there. If he's dealing with you to stop drinking, stop drinking. If he's dealing with you to get involved somewhere, get involved. Whatever he says, do it. If he's dealing with you to forgive, it doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to be easy. It doesn't have to be convenient. It just has to be what God's speaking to you. Say yes. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, it says this. It said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, Lord, send me. That should be all of our responses. And it says, he said, go and tell this to the people. You know who else I'm grateful for that said yes? Pastor John and Michelle. Think about their journey. Pastor John, I'm thankful that he said yes to going to church with his mom and going to the church picnic. I'm thankful that he said yes to going to Rhema. I'm thankful that he said yes to marrying Michelle and yes to going to Africa. And yes to starting a church, and yes to renting out a movie theater, and yes to building a building on Mystic Pine, and yes to building this building, that building, and then this building. And we have to build more. I'm thankful. Do you know that that comes with a cost? That comes with a cost, and it does. But why do you keep saying yes? Because there's nothing greater than being used by God. And we want to see what God can do through you. That's why we say that. It's taken great faith to build this church. And guys, Pastor John's about to start a four-week series called Raw Faith next week. It's going to be incredible. And he's going to teach you how to live a life of faith so you can fulfill the call of God in your life. How you can say yes to God when it doesn't make sense and have the courage to fulfill his plan for you. So make sure you attend these next 4 weeks. The people God uses in the most significant ways are the people who keep saying yes. Fully devote your life to him. The second thing that I would tell you if you're going to live a life of purpose is you need to raise a family of world changers. Raise a family of world changers. Family is such a huge part of our lives. It's everything. That's why we focus so much on family here at this church. Family's everything. You have to get family right. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, it says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors you served beyond the Euphrates or the god of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Have you made that decision yet? In fact, there's actually two decisions in that statement that Joshua says. He said, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. And as for my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Have you made those decisions? I just talked about fully devoting your life to him. At some point in your life, you have to say, as for me, I'm all in with God. For Judy, do you want to know how Judy got led to Christ? She was a crazy party animal, just like me in high school. Went crazy, went to IUP, was going crazy. Was at a party, got drunk as a skunk. I don't even know who came up with that phrase. It just makes sense. But she was crazy drunk at a party. She starts walking home from the party, stumbling across campus, and there was a ministry going on called Chi Alpha, and they were having a service. For whatever reason, Judy stumbled into the service. That night, she got prayed for, instantly got sober, got saved and spirit-filled all in the same night. And that was the night she said, I'm all in. And she never looked back, ever. She went home, told her family about what God did in her life, and they all made fun of her for so long. But she said, I don't care. I am choosing to serve God. I'm fully devoting my life to Him. And I don't have time to tell the story, but as a result of that decision, her entire family gets saved. Their kids are all serving God now. We're all serving God now. Many of us are in ministry. And now there's grandbabies being born. Their lives are going to be so much different because of the one decision Judy made to serve God for herself. And not only do you have to say, as for me, you have to say, as for my family. And here's what I know. You do not find a great family. You don't find a godly family. You build one. You're not accidentally going to have an awesome family. It does not happen by accident. It has to be intentional. Proverbs 24, verse 3 says this. Wise people are builders. They build families, businesses, marriages, communities through hard work and sacrifice. Little by little, one day at a time. That's how you build families. One day at a time. Little by little. It matters how you raise your family. There was a study done at the end of the 1800s about Jonathan Edwards. Some of you may have heard of him and his family. And just for context, he was in ministry and he raised his family in a godly manner and raised up an awesome godly family. And they actually studied another family as well. And I want to talk to you about the difference in the results of the study. The study about the Edwards family specifically revealed this about the Edwards descendants. His descendants included one U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. The same study examined a family known as Jukes. In 1877, while visiting New York's prison, Richard Dugdale found inmates with 42 different last names, all descending from one man called Max. Born around 1720 and of Dutch stock, Max was a hard drinker, idle, irreverent, and uneducated. Max's descendants included 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 130 convicts, and 400 physically wrecked by men and women by indulgent living. The Jukes family descendants cost the state more than $1,250,000. Don't tell me it doesn't matter how you raise your family. And listen, I'm well aware that every single person in this room is in one of those two families. Maybe you're in a family that has a great godly legacy and you've lived for God and your grandfather lived for God and his grandfather, right? And it goes back. Well, hey, keep it up. Keep raising world changers. We need you more than ever. But maybe you're in the Jukes family and your family's crazy, crazy, crazy. But do you know you can turn around your entire family tree by saying, as for me and my family, we serve the Lord. You can be that person that totally erases that history and creates a brand new family lineage and history just because you decide to serve God. If you've never had a great family, decide that you're going to have a great godly family and build one. And we're in a church that will equip you to do that. Laura and I are taking the Parenting on Purpose class. It's phenomenal. I don't know what I'm doing. But thank God I have people like you guys and so many mentors in this church and classes and resources available to teach me how to raise my daughter in a godly way. I'm so grateful for that. Andy Stanley said this. If you're a parent, write this down. You need to repeat this over and over again. He said, the greatest thing you do may not be something that you do, but someone you raise. The greatest thing you do may not be something that you do, but someone that you raise. The greatest thing you may ever do with your life for the kingdom of God may not be anything that you do, but someone you raise. Isn't that a powerful statement? But that is so true. My wife wrote a blog post that's going to be out this week on lessons that she learned from her mom. And I took excerpts from it because I thought it was so good. And this is what she wrote about the parenting of her parents. And I think it'll encourage you because every day that you show up as a parent, it matters. It's making a difference, even when it doesn't seem like it is. Every seed that you sow into your kids' lives makes a difference. I hope that this will give you vision for one day. If you'll just keep sowing, keep sowing, keep sowing, you will see a great harvest and a great godly family. Laura said, when my mom got married and had three kids, my sister Christy, my brother James, and me, her hope was that we were going to be world changers. Her vision was that we would know how to live in the world and impact as many people as we possibly could. At a very young age, my brother, sister, and I remember her saying over and over again that her mission was to raise world changers that will impact society, influence people, and ultimately change the world. So as kids, we lived like that. We lived with the belief that we were called to be leaders and would make a great impact on people's lives. We lived with the belief that we were called to give our lives away to something greater than ourselves. If I could sit down with my mom today, I would want my mom to know that the seed she planted in my young life really did sprout and grow. I would want her to know that the things she continually did over the years to build our family at home mattered more than she could ever realize, even if it was modeled and invested for a shorter amount of time. I would want her to know the significance of her actions and words had on me and value long after her life ended. I would want her to know that as difficult as it was to continually plant seeds and invest in us as kids without always seeing the fruit, those seeds took root in our lives, were watered over the years, and God created something really special in each of us. And although she isn't here now to see the end result of the things she spoke over us and prayed for us at a young age, I believe she saw from a distance God fulfilling every promise she believed in the lives of her family. I'm so grateful for the foundation she laid, the seeds she planted, and ground she cultivated in my life so I could be the woman I am today. As a result of her influence, I purpose in my heart to attach my life to something larger, a grander vision. And I purpose to cultivate an amazing family, home, and life through daily deposits and continual investments for others. The greatest thing you do may not be something that you do. It may be someone that you raise. Keep on growing a godly family and building them one day at a time. The next thing I would tell you about building a godly life is you need to give your life away. You heard it over and over again. My mother-in-law said it all the time. The secret to life is to give your life away. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "We know what real life is, love is, because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters." We ought to give up our lives. Do you know that's a daily choice? Every day you have to choose to lay down your life. God laid down his life, and I'm so grateful for that. And it's the least we can do is to lay our lives down for others. We talk a lot about raising a family of world changers, but how do you be a world changer? You have to care about what God cares about. That's how. And do you know what God cares about? People. Specifically, God cares a lot about the lost. Do you care about the lost? I know Paul in the Bible did. Paul said this in Romans 9, verse 2 and 3. He said, "My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ if it would save them." Paul said, "I would lay down my salvation if it meant the salvation of others." That's incredible. Do you love the lost? I believe that God wants that attitude in all of our hearts. One of my favorite sayings that my mother-in-law used was, no matter what someone was going through, if they were making crazy, horrible decisions or things were going wild in the world, she would just always say, "They need God. They need God. That person needs God. They need the world." Isn't that the solution to everything? We have a world that is in desperate need for God. That is the answer to everything. I don't know why we're so surprised when lost people act like lost people. How did you act when you were lost? Lost is lost. Why should you be surprised by anything that's happening in the world today from people that don't know Christ? Lost is lost, but do you have a heart for them? Because here's what I know. Someone had a heart for you. Thank God my mother-in-law had a heart to start a Bible study. Who is that person for you? But listen, you don't have to be this extraordinary man or woman. Again, just surrender your life to him. One of the quotes that changed my life was by a man named Bruce Bickle. He said, "Ministry is not a job. Ministry is who you are, where you are." Ministry is not a job. Ministry is who you are, where you are. You don't have to have a ministry position. You don't have to stand on stage to be greatly used by God. You just simply have to be you. 92% of Jesus' ministry happened outside of the four walls of the church. When he wasn't there, it was when he was going from here to there. Ordinary interactions with people every day, and God used him in a supernatural way. And that's how he'll use you in your life. You know, when I think about Judy at Bible study, she never had a formal ministry position. And at Bible study, she taught great lessons. But do you want to know what made the biggest impact at Bible study? It was Judy sitting on a couch for 2 hours after Bible study. And literally, kid after kid after kid would line up to sit and talk to Judy, tell them about their family life and all the struggles going on there, their friends, their family, the mistakes they made. And she would listen to them. She would enter their world. She would pray for them and give them godly counsel. That's what made a difference, not her teaching the Bible every week. It's hands-on ministry. And she was just simply being who she was, where she was. My aunt said this about Judy. She said, Judy's life was an invitation to joy, to hope, to God. Often the word world changer is mentioned when recalling this special lady. It was a prophetic declaration she spoke over her children from the earliest years that has become a banner over their lives. The term alone suggests something on a large scale with an impressive impact, but with Judy, it was personal. It was individual. It was one conversation at a time. She noticed you. She drew you out. She celebrated you and what you cared about, and somehow, you were more fully you in being with her. She changed the world, her world, the small corners that go unnoticed world, because she understood that she had been entrusted with treasures. Guys, just be you and pray every day for God to use you. Every day I wake up, I say, God, help me to be closer to you, mold me to be more like you, and use me in the life of others. Look over your calendar, pray over your calendar. God, I'm meeting with this people, this people, this people. Use me in those conversations. Interrupt me. God, I'm yours for the day. And every day reflect, God, how did you use me today? Were there opportunities that I missed because I was so focused on my agenda and what I had to do? Reflect on that. Just pray, God, use me, and I promise you he will. Give your life away for others. And the last thing that I would tell you is you need to live with the knowledge that there is always hope in Christ. There is always hope in Christ. There is no hopeless situation. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, these three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Hope will never disappear. There is no hopeless situation. Laura wrote this about her mom, losing her mom. She said, my mom lost her mom and her mother-in-law to cancer in her early 20s before she had her kids. She raised my sister, brother, and me without a mom figure. And many years later, I find myself in the exact same position. Both my husband and I lost our moms, and I'm raising my kids without either of our moms here. Yet I find encouragement knowing that if my mom can do it, so can I. One of the greatest things I learned from the life of my parents is that no matter what you may go through in life, God never abandons you. You are never without hope when God is in the equation. They taught me to draw a line in the sand and put a stake in the ground that no matter what happens in life, we continue to serve and trust God. And when you do that, we always win. I am grateful that there's no difference now in my family's life than before we lost our mom as it relates to the purpose and vision for our lives. No matter what, we keep going. No matter what we endure, we continue to carry forth the same mission. Incredible. Judy lost her life in 2004, 13 years ago. And as I mentioned in the beginning, she stood before a living God and had to give an account for her life. And I'm pretty sure she was able to say, God, I gave it all I had. I left it all out on the battlefield. And I'm also pretty sure that she heard, well done, my good and faithful servant. The hope that we have in Christ is that this life isn't all there is. And Judy's just not in our past, but she's in our future. And your loved ones are not just in your past, they're in your future. And you'll get to spend eternity with him. Max Lucado wrote a prayer after 9/11, and there's just one line in there that I love. He said, Lord, teach us the brevity of this life and the beauty of the next. And guys, we get way too wrapped up on this life. This life is so short, and in a few short years, we're out of here. But we fail to reflect so often on what Christ provided through his resurrection that we get eternity with him. And the next life is going to be more beautiful than we can ever imagine. And that is the hope we have in Christ. And so one day, you're going to stand before him. And what do you want to be able to say about your life and what you did with the gifts he gave you and the family he gave you? I know for me, there was a sermon done by Pastor Carter Conlon of Times Square Church, and a sermon that changed my life in 2011. And he had this excerpt, and it's my prayer that I hope that this will be said of me, of my life, and I hope that you'll be able to say it at the end of yours. He said, wouldn't it be great if we all get to the end of our lives and just be able to say, it's been all God, it's been all grace, all goodness, all glory, all mercy, all of Christ and nothing of me. And isn't it wonderful if you get to the end and whether you've preached to 10 or 10 million, it really doesn't matter. But you come to the end of the journey and your children say to you, Mom, Dad, how did such change come into your life? And how did you become the person that you became? And at the end of the journey, you don't have a list of books for them to read. You don't have a stack of proverbs. You don't have a whole list of how-tos. You have only one name on your lips, only one victory, only one direction, only one God. And when we get to the end of this journey, folks, there won't be anyone there with a formula or a plan. There'll just be a whole lot of people just speaking the name of Jesus Christ. All throughout heaven and eternity, when people ask you, how did you get here? How did you get through? Jesus, I don't need any other name, and I don't need any other plan. And if Judy were here, she wouldn't want a message all about her life. She would just want it to all be about Jesus. And my prayer is that we all get to the end of our lives and just be able to say, it's been all God. It's been all grace, all mercy, all of him and nothing of me. So as I close, I just want to challenge you, lay down your life for the one who gladly laid down his life for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for everyone under the sound of my voice. Father, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for laying down your life for us, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate expression of love. And Father, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that they would not waste their lives. Lord, that they would pray to you every day and ask you how they can be used by you in the lives of others, Lord. And I just pray that you use people in ways you've never used people before. Show them how to raise godly families. Show them how to live lives of purpose. Move in their lives, Father. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I never want to leave a service without giving you an opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You might be here and say, this is all new to me. I don't know anything about making Jesus the Lord of my life. Well, we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. I made that decision when I was in seventh grade, and it was the start of my life. It was the best decision I ever made. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came and he lived the life that you should have lived and died the death you should have died so that you could have your sins forgiven and you could spend eternity with him and live the life that he intended you to live. And it's not something that you can earn by being a good person or by going to church. It's a free gift. The Bible says that all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he died on a cross, rose from the dead, and ask him for forgiveness. And he will come into your life and transform your life in a way that you've never been transformed before. So if you're here this morning, you say to me, Doug, I want to give my life to Christ tonight. I feel like he's telling me to say yes to that. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out or call you down. I'm just going to pray a prayer with you. Everyone here will pray it with you, and Jesus will come into your heart. So if that's you, on the count of three, just raise your hand. You say to me, Doug, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. One, two, three. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands are going up everywhere. It's the best decision that you'll ever make. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, if you raise your hand or should have, let's pray this out loud. Pray it where you can hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die for me. I believe that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead for me. Jesus, I repent of my sin and I ask you for coming. Thank you for coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just give a hand to those who gave their hearts to Christ?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.